I don't know if you've ever heard this phrase or if it's just a dorky thing I said one day and it stuck with me, but somebody being a vocal twin. There have been times that I've talked to someone, I'm like, man, you sound just like, you're like a, literally like a vocal twin with them. And I have this obsession with dialect and trying to figure out where people are from in the country and what region they're from and all sorts of things. And there was a guy who, when I was little and then a young adult, middle-aged adult, Woody Durham, you know, the voice of the Tar Heels for years, his son, Wes Durham, was the voice of the Falcons and I think the Yellow Jackets, and now is on the ACC network. And the first time I heard Wes, I was like, I didn't know who he was. But then when I listened to him, I was like, he sounds like somebody I know. And I was like, oh, Durham. But it wasn't like identical, because we used to turn down the TV when he was still living and calling games, and you've probably done this with your school of choice. If you loved your guy, we would turn down the volume on the TV and then listen to the radio, because the two of them were just like perfect, right? They were close, but not exact. But I want to tell you something. This guy right here, his son, is freaky vocal twin. This is Chris Collinsworth. Played wide receiver for the Gators and then in the pros for the Bengals. But he's been a broadcaster for 35 years now. And his son is a broadcaster as well. And I heard him about a year ago, and I was like, this is hilarious, freaky, weird. I challenge you, go home and put them on your computer and listen to them and close your eyes, and you cannot tell the two apart. It's not kind of like, it's like, wow. And they look a little bit alike, but they sound incredibly alike, like father, like son, like spitting image of. So, as we think about in John 14 today, when they're like, show us the Father, and Jesus is like, well, hello, you've seen me. So let's jump into John 14, verse 7, and we'll pick up where we left off last week. If you're a guest today, our summer series is called Do Whatever He Tells You, and we're looking at John 13 to 17. And we ended last week with the verse when Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So picking it up in verse 7, he says, if you had known me, you'd have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. So it's Philip's turn now, because if you remember, Peter started us off going, where are you going? Because Jesus has said, like, I'm leaving, and they're wrecked and they're heartbroken. Where are you going? And then last week we heard Thomas do the same. Lord, we don't know where you're going, so we can't know the way, which prompted him to say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so Philip's now then on the act, but Philip's is different. Look at what it says. Show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. He's not saying, where are you going? He's saying, show us the Father. He's kind of the challenge. Kind of like, show us Dad, that'll be enough. It kind of reminds you a bit of Exodus 33 when Moses said, show me your glory. And if we're honest, there are a lot of times in life, if we're going through hard times especially, like it's like, if I could just see you, it would make all of this better. Or if maybe you're not across the line yet and you haven't trusted Christ and you're just wanting that spectacular revelation of him in some way. And Jesus is going to deal directly with this by saying in verse 9, hey, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You can hear the angst and maybe the sadness in his voice of, I've been with you all this time. How can you say, show us the Father? It was this, you know, reminder that what we know now in Colossians 1 when it says that he, Christ, is the image of the invisible God. Or when John says in John 1:18 that he has made him known. Christ has made the Father known. So, you know, a theophany is, you know, an appearance of God in the scripture. And he's like basically saying, no theophany needed. Right? Like, look at me. If you've seen me, you've seen my Father in every way. So do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words I say to you, I don't speak in my own authority. So he's going to give them two things here of like, if you're struggling here, just believe me based on my words. The words I say to you, I don't speak in my own authority, but my Father who dwells in me does his work. So he's saying, first off, just you've heard all my sermons, you've heard all my teaching, but if that's not enough, then believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, and or else believe on account of the works themselves. So he's saying, you've heard what I've said, and if that's not enough, you watched me walk on water. You watched me raise people from the dead. You watched me feed 5,000 people with a fish and chips meal. Like, you've seen these miracles that I've done. And so if you want to see the Father and you're doubting that I am from the Father and that I reveal him, just remember what I've done. But then he shifts gears, and this is where it gets really fun for the morning, is in verse 12. And he says, truly, I say to you that whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do these works. Now, he's not talking to the super apostles alone, or any other like highly spiritual person that you might think of. What does the text say? It says, whoever believes in me. So would you be kind enough to say, that's me? Wow. If you believe that is true of you, would you say, that's me? That's me. That's way better. Because if you have trusted Christ, you are in the whoever. And then he makes this outrageous statement that you'll do the works that I've done. Well, I just said that Jesus said, I've walked on water, I've raised the dead, and I've fed 5,000 folks with the fish and chips Happy Meal. You're going, You might know some who have, but I don't know anybody here or anywhere else that I've lived that's walked on water or raised dead folks or fed 5,000 people with a tiny bit of food. So what does he mean by that? What's that really speaking to? Look back at verse 11. He says, believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So he's saying, my works are operating as signposts and they're leading people to faith in me. My works have a purpose, a design. So in verse 12, he's saying, when you believe in me, I'll work in you like a vine works in a branch, abiding, chapter 15 coming soon, so that your works like mine will lead people to faith. Our works will be like his works in that they both have the same purpose, is that they're pointing somewhere. If you're a guest and maybe you're new or haven't been in a while, whatever, I shared years ago about the hilarity of the Bucky's signs, or south of the border, more for us in Carolina, where there's like 1,000 signs leading to the south of the border on 95, and you get there and you're like, how could they afford these? Because this place is not good, right? If you own south of the border, I apologize now, but I was greatly disappointed as a 12-year-old when I first went on one of those trips down to Florida. Bucky's doesn't disappoint, though. Bucky's is incredible. 100 gas pumps and granite countertops and Bucky nuggets to eat and all kind of great things. It's amazing. But still, there's like a sign. It says Bucky's 76 miles. And then there's a sign that says Bucky's 74 miles. And then another. There's two of them at the 67 one. And you're going, how could they possibly do this? And we don't stop at the sign going, I need my car washed or I need to use the restroom, because that sign is on some farmer's property, right? The sign says there's something great down the road that way. And the work, he's saying, my works lead people somewhere. And he's saying, your works lead people somewhere. It's not to say, oh, you're an amazing person. It's what's done through you by the Holy Spirit points them to the Jesus that you love. And so that, yeah, we do works like him in that way. But he goes on to say, look at it, greater works. we've gone from to what? Because greater, it can't simply mean more, because there are simpler ways and clearer ways to just say more. It can't be greater in that more spectacular, because I don't know what's more spectacular than raising dead folks, right? So what does he mean? What's in play there? The answer to that's in the last phrase. They're greater in the sense that he says that I'm going to the Father. Because the works that had been done to that point, even as he's saying this, is an anticipation and looking forward to something called the cross and the resurrection and the ascension and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost 50 days later. We now are on the other side of all of that history, and we move and operate out of the fulfillment of those things. And they're greater in the sense that we now, in Christ, after cross, resurrection, ascension, Pentecost, we now are filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is why Jesus has repeatedly told them, it's better for you that I go away. Because remember, Jesus, when he was here in the flesh, was very localized. But now, through the universal body of Christ and the thing called Pentecost, where his Holy Spirit was poured out, he lives within us. And there's this spectacular, in that sense of greater, that we're full of him. And we work from that power and that authority. So whatever you ask in my name, it just gets better and better in this. So whatever you ask in my name, I'll do, that the Father would be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. This is one of the greatest and the most misunderstood and misused, abused scriptures maybe in the Bible. This is a foundational text to prosperity gospel. You can just, you know, he's my genie in a bottle. He's my blank check. I just fill in with whatever I want and I'll get it. But is that really what he's saying? Is that what he's saying in context? When somebody says you can use my name, what does that mean for you? Like, let's just say you have a friend and you're not looking for a favor, but you're looking for an honest mechanic or doctor. Just looking for honesty and fair, right? That you can trust. And when you can roll in and say, hey, Kenny's a friend of mine and he sent me to you, there's this triangulation of camaraderie that says, there's an integrity here and there's an openness here. But remember biblically what name means. Name in scripture means you. It means character. It means nature. That's why God is always changing names in the Bible. You were this and now you're this. You were this and now you're this, because the name reflected you as a man or a woman. What's the first thing that Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed or holy be your name. There's something about that name. And it's his desire that his name and his renown be known in the earth, right? And he's saying, when you ask in my name, the Father's glorified in that, and I'll do whatever you ask in my name in that manner. But he will not contradict himself. So as we think about praying, if we're asking for things that are out of line with his character and his name, he's not bound to honor those things. That if we're praying in the flesh and we're asking for weird stuff that's like way out of bounds, he's not bound to honor those things. And you can begin to see the importance of abiding in Christ, because when we abide, remain, dwell in, live in him, there's this alignment and this merging together of my heart and his heart that I begin to long for and thirst for and hunger for things that he does. Because I'm yielded to him, and I'm allowing his Holy Spirit to move in my life, and I'm not obsessed with just things that I want, but it's, what do you want in my life? What do you desire in my life that's going to honor you and glorify you and make much of you? So this is why it's so important for us to abide, but also to pray the word. And you've heard me for years now talk about how good it is to pray scripture, because when you're praying the scripture, you know you're in a good zone. When you're praying in the flesh maybe and you're not in the word, and it's easy to digress into places that are maybe not a part of his will and his plan, because you've gotten distracted on the beauty of things in the earth and stuff. But when the deep, sweet, beautiful, and abiding's happening, all of a sudden, I'm praying your heart. I'm praying your will, and that may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It doesn't get any better than this. So if you struggle with your prayer life and you run out of things to pray for, or you know, it just seems super quick and super shallow, just get the prayer book out. The Psalms are a great place. The Gospels are a great place. Paul's letters are a great place. And you can begin to pray those things and begin to see this joy unfold in front of you. So what he's saying is this, it's very clear. You got work to do. You're going to do greater things than I did. And when you pray, I'm going to give you everything you need to pull that off. Because that's how I want you to see this last couplet of scriptures here. This is not about Jesus as your blank check. This is spoken immediately in John 14 after you got a work to do and you're going to do greater things than I've done. And I'm going to give you anything you need. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. Why? Look at the text. That my Father might be glorified. He longs to be. What does that mean? Glorified. Think of being lifted up, being made the focus, like everybody, all eyes on him. And when we seek him and ask him to do amazing things in our lives, he's glorified in that. Let me just ask you this. Do you truly believe that you have a work to do? Do you believe that you'll do greater things than Jesus Christ did on this earth? And do you believe that God will give you everything you need? Favor, provision, clarity, and wisdom to pull those off. See, if you take those questions out of the context of Scripture, it's like, no, I don't. I'm not going to do greater things than Jesus Christ because you don't understand the text. But understanding what he meant now, you'll do greater things because I'm going to be in you. Because how many things have you stopped doing because you don't think it really matters? If you're parked out there at the front door on a Sunday morning smiling and welcoming people to the church, that's a great work. Because you're creating context for guests and members alike that says, you're wanted here. You're welcomed here. You're needed here. So stop believing the lie that you don't have a work to do and that you're not going to do greater works than Christ, because if you believe him to be true, he just said he'll give you everything necessary to do that work. Everything necessary to do that work. I went to a baptism yesterday in the neighborhood next to mine that I was invited to, and I'll just leave it very generic and very quick. But I want to share the story with you because the guy that invited me, he and his wife, he had a couple of neighbors who were actually neighbors of mine too that lived between me and my friend who goes to church here. He's not a pastor. He is, but he's not. It's a long story. He's a pastor in the marketplace. And long story short, he led these two fellows to Christ. Two great guys, two great neighbors, but lost. And because of the intentionality of fire pit time and dinners and invitations to just be together over a few years, the two guys that I saw baptized yesterday were not the same two guys that I've known for several years down the street. They literally look different. They look different. Because Christ transformed them. And when I was sitting there on the steps watching this yesterday, I was like, this is gospel generation. You know, one of our big three goals. This is what it looks like when ordinary folks like you and me just live our faith out. When we love God and love people and are friends with people. and allow the Holy Spirit to move powerfully across the street or upstairs or down the hall at work or here, that he'll do more than we would ask or imagine. And I just sat on the steps watching this, so full of joy and just so grateful for a friend like this who lives his life so beautifully and powerfully, and reminded of so many of you who do the same. But in a spirit of encouragement / challenge, I just want to say this. Stop believing the lie that you don't have a work to do and that you're not going to do greater works than Christ did, because he said in the next breath that he'll give you everything you need to pull that off. You don't have to have all the answers. You just got to be willing to be available. And then just watch what he'll do. Amen. Good days ahead of us. What we watched in that baptistry just now is a great testimony. The Holy Spirit's at work in our midst, and it happens one life to one life to one life to one life. Amen. That's why I'm much more of a fan of one-on-one relationships than I am large gatherings, because I came to Christ in the exact same way. High school kid to a high school kid sitting in a graveyard talking about eternity. Changed my life. Let's do the same. Amen. Let's take some time and pray about that. Father, we bow before you now, and I pray that every lie that's been believed, every scheme of the enemy to thwart us, to pause us, to stop us from doing the works that have been given to us, that have been assigned to us, that we would ask for forgiveness of shrinking back in that way. And now saying, Father, we believe. We believe you have a work for us, and that we'll do greater works than Christ because you're in us. And we're operating out of the fulfillment of all of those great promises. And that you'll give us everything we need to do them. So, Father, we open our hands in front of us and we open our hearts and we ask for just that now. Would you talk to the Father for a moment? Maybe you need to ask for forgiveness for shrinking back and not doing what you're supposed to, or maybe you have been, but you've doubted that you've got what you need to pull it off. Whatever angle you're coming to the table today, just talk to your Father for a moment, would you? Father, I pray for anyone worshiping online or in this room that has not taken that step of faith yet, that they would call you Father, but here they are in a car or in a dining room or in this room, and it makes a lot of sense today. And I invite them to pray with me now. Father, I understand today that Christ came for me, that he died for my sins, and He forgives me. So would you forgive me of my sins? Would you transform my life? Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? And I choose this day to do the works and the greater works the rest of my life that you've given me. And I believe that you'll give me everything I need to do it. In Jesus' good name. So, Father, as we have worshiped you with our lives, we now worship you with our tithes, our offerings, our stuff of life. We give them to you in an act of worship, and we pray, Father, would you use these gifts to build your kingdom right here and around the world, from here to the nations. Make much of Jesus. Glorify yourself, we pray, through these gifts. Amen.